Paul says interesting stuff. One of the things Paul said is that he was a debtor to all men. Now, what the hell does that mean? He's a debtor to all the Gentiles, which symbolically are the... Do you understand? To a Jew, a Gentile was dead. And that's why Christ said, let the dead bury the dead, because he then... But to the... And so Paul said he was a debtor to both Gentiles and the Jews, to the Greeks, to the barbarians. He's a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. Now, if you analyze your lives, most of you have been debtors only to people that met your image of somebody that was worthy of giving something to. You know, I love it when people tell me that they really like people. You know, because you can destroy them in an instant. Because they only like people that meet their idolatry. Then they like those people. But put them in Calcutta. Have you ever, anybody in there been to Calcutta? Calcutta is the worst place in the history of the world. I mean, it's more poverty. In Calcutta, the parents break, they kill the little girls. I mean, wow. But what they do with, if they have a little boy and they're born in the poverty, they break the kid's arms and legs and sometimes cut them off so that the child will be a worthy beggar. And so you walk through the streets of Calcutta, and not just, I mean, it's all over India, but Calcutta's an imagery that's really bad, but you walk through there and they're nothing but animals. And Paul said he's a debtor to those people. Now, what the hell does that mean?
He knew. He knew he was a vessel. He knew what he contained. He knew that out of him was coming water, the water of life. And he looked around him and saw that all these people were dying of thirst.
Yeah.
And he had what they needed. He was what they needed.
But I want you to look at your any part of your life. And I'm not talking about anything like, you know, we're going to be Sister Teresa or Mother Teresa or Aunt Teresa or whoever else she is. And, you know, and go serve the poor. That may happen to some of you. But a lot of you have talked to me in one time or another, and Liz mentioned it tonight, that she wants to work. You know, wants to volunteer services or work for the foundation. Well, I don't want any of you to work for the foundation in that context. I mean, I don't want me to work for the foundation. I want me to be a debtor to everyone that comes into my frame of reference. Now, you can't be a debtor to them unless you know, as Harry said, that you have something that they need. Now, most of you don't know that you have something that they need. You are still groveling around, you know, picking up crumbs every once in a while. If you're a beggar, you can't minister to the beggar. But you have to know that you are a debtor to all of the human race. And that your bounds of habitation have been established by God the Father, both in time and space. And we've done this before, but I want you to consider the infinite number of possibilities where you could have been born, what surroundings that could have been, and what time you could have been born. I mean, there are an infinite number of possibilities. You really could have been, you know, a poor little black child in Atlanta. Or you could have been a beggar on the streets of Calcutta. But for whatever reason, and we don't know that, except that we know by promise that it was that position in time and in space which is necessary to fill up the affliction, the testing that's necessary for the universal body of Christ. But that can't be fulfilled unless you know that you are a debtor to everyone that you meet in your world. I'm not talking about being a religious debtor. I'm not talking about sitting around deciding and thinking up programs to do. I'm talking about an attitude. Now, there's a propensity within this group, and it's probably my fault, well, probably it is my fault, that you have an attitude of arrogance and an attitude of utilitarianism with regard to the people that you confront in your lives. Some of you to a greater degree than others.
What do you mean?
Well, that they're just there to be bothered about or something, you know. I mean, that. Well, that's not true. And if I have given you the impression that if I have in thought, in word, or in deed given you the impression that people are to be utilized, then I can only ask God to forgive me. But I mean, I want to be brutally honest again. I'm sure that you'll say the same thing, but I am a debtor to you, and I don't think, I mean, I don't think any of you would think that I wasn't. I mean, I have, for the most part, my only reason for existence has been to pour out to meet your need. But I'm also a debtor to a whole lot of other people that you've never met. There's hundreds of people that, for some strange reason, the only time they call me is when they're in trouble. But I'm also a debtor to the waitress at JoJo's or to the service station attendant at Texaco. Or to any other place that in the course of my life that I confront people. Now, some of you have a routine, i.e. you either work for somebody or you're in an arena that you're there daily. And there's numerous people in your frame of reference. Well, I doubt very seriously that you think about this very often. But you are a debtor to them. Now, the reason, there's only one reason you can ever, ever be a debtor to them. Only one. And if you don't see this, you'll only become a pharisaical, self-righteous asshole. The only reason that you can be a debtor to anyone or to everyone is to that you see them as Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't matter if they're right, if they're wrong, if they're in need or in plenty, if they're wise or unwise, if they're smelly or not smelly, you are a debtor to every single one of the people that you confront in your arena. Not in some religious way, but only from the standpoint that from your perspective, that person is Jesus Christ in the flesh.
Even the kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I've noticed, I mean, I have Bible study kids I won't deal with, and then there's my other kids, and I noticed a couple of days ago, and I just realized it fully just now you were talking. The Bible study kids, I'm like human, I'm more personal to them, I guess, but instead of like with the other kids, I'm more fun to be just this disciplinarian automaton by job, doing my job. And then with the Bible study kids, I noticed I've been just, I mean, not really any nicer or anything, but just more human, more. Just
yeah, we're talking attitude, not process. Now, it doesn't matter if it's, and there's some that are, it's very difficult to see that. And those are the ones that are the greatest blessings to you. Because they are the ones that are showing you, are rubbing up against arenas where your idolatry is strongest. And therein it provides an opportunity to turn from self. You understand? Mm-hmm.
I don't have a clear understanding or picture of what it means to see someone as Jesus Christ.
Well, what I've said earlier is that if you were in Galilee up until the point of his resurrection, you would not up. Well, let's make it easier. Let's go back up until the point of his baptism. He had no form nor comeliness. There was no beauty that when you looked upon him you should desire him. He was not the modern pictures that you see of Jesus laughing, or you know, the strong macho Jesus. Jesus was probably a wimp. Let's look and see what he says. Don't look. He is despised and rejected of men. Now, see, in our thinking, when we read things like this in Isaiah, we tend to make it a point in time. Our thinking, even when we read the Bible, we don't put flesh and blood to the Torah. We see it only as a caricature in a point, singular point of time. Now, Isaiah 53 isn't just about the point in time at which he was at the cross. It's about his life. He is despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We hid. It was so bad, in fact, we hid our faces from him. Now, have you ever been to a performance where the performer was so bad that you were embarrassed and you couldn't watch the performance? That's the feeling that it means here when it says we hid our faces from him. You get a sense of that?
I've been in those performances.
he's acquainted, he's a man of sorrows, he's despised, he's rejected of men. And it's so bad that we hid our faces from him in shame. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's absolutely nothing about him that's attractive to the sensory perception. I mean, see, again, people think that, well, that meant when he was all beat up and cut up and after he was whipped and he was bloody and no. That's his life, because it just got through saying, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And so it's the process is obviously his whole life. Now, visualize what this means in terms of being a debtor to the human race. Remember, God isn't kidding when he said, you are they that justify yourselves among men. But God knoweth your hearts. For those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I can sort of get a handle on the ugly, the halt, the maimed, the disadvantaged, the unattractive. But I can't so far get a handle on the violent, the obscene, the hateful. Seeing a drugged out motorcycle weirdo in Christ.
Okay, let me get
a handle on the other thing.
I want to read a scripture that no one understands. I used to have fun with this one. If I can find it. I used to speak a lot at religious stuff. National Broadcasters Conventions and Assembly of God meetings and full Gospel Businessmen meetings and all those kind of things. Women Aglow.
What?
The name of the organization. It's
Women
the
Aglow.
Right.
Are you serious?
It's the female counterpart of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. It's called Women Aglow. Well, you guys just haven't arrived until you've been in Women Aglow.
They're all menopausal.
That's why.
Now, I was on television, I'd written a book, I was fairly prominent before I became a believer, so I was a good candidate for their testimony circuit. Right? And so they'd all want me to tell them what God had done for me, and I always say stuff that they didn't want to hear. So I got invited to speak at all these places, but I don't think I ever got invited to speak twice. But there's this deal in charismatic circles, especially, that it says in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse, the last part of verse 3, it says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so I'd get done speaking, and they'd usually be in shock. And then all these women or men or wherever I was, they'd come up to me and say, can you say Jesus is Lord? And I said, Jesus is Lord. And then they felt better. Because it says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So they were testing me to see whether or not. But they didn't know what it meant. The other half of that scripture says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a nonsensical scripture the way it's translated. Because everybody, no fool, you're not gonna test the demon spirit by coming up and saying, I mean, that spirit's going to be able to say Jesus is Lord, and he's not going to say that Jesus is accursed. But he will, when you apply it to the fact that Christ is the light that lighteth all men, then it's easy. No man can say that any man is accursed. And it's only by the Spirit of the Lord can you say that that man is Jesus is the Lord. It's the same way that you test the spirits to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now that doesn't mean in your flesh. It means in the flesh of whom you are a debtor to. The vile, the rotten, the whatever it is that you despise. Yeah. Do you have a feel for what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah. It's like separating ourselves and judging like, you have to be judging the dope addicts and the motorcycle gang to be able to even name them. And I've got to be judging Gene for something.
You wouldn't be happy if you weren't judging Gene for something.
For him to, you know, I get this incredible reaction when he tells me that Jesus has a family. And
well, that's the whole thing.
Yeah. But it's like, you know, God is the only one capable of separating us.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? Okay, well, let's go back to Isaiah a minute. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. Don't go there, just listen to me. Smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now I want you to visualize to see what I just read. It's a process. I mean, it's the revelation of the life of Christ. It's the revelation of the life of Christ in you. And it's the revelation of the life of Christ in the people that you are a debtor to. You understand? You don't. See, most people cannot believe. You understand what it means to be under the law? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Under Jewish law, forget Jewish law, under God's law, you are not under the law until you reach the age of 13. So therefore, without the law, there can be no sin. Your visualization of what Jesus' perfection was, or is after the law. And so you visualize, well, Jesus wouldn't do that, Jesus couldn't do that, Jesus didn't do this, Jesus wouldn't do that. And you're all fucked up. Jesus bore the iniquity, he bore all of our temptations. Yet was he without sin. Yet was he without self-seeking. We're not communicating. I can feel you've gone.
Yeah, I'm still struggling with the
asshole.
The despicable. the faggot that sits down next to you in Highland Park cafeteria. I can't stand it either. The asshole. I mean, the one that, they're just... We saw a bag lady this morning climbing into a Dempsey dumpster. And, as we went by, I felt something. It wasn't hatred.
But you...
That I can see.
Okay.
I can start to see. But I can't even start to see.
Let's take whatever it is you despise the most. That's the only way we can learn is by extremes. Visualize the thing or the characteristics or the appearance of whatever it is you despise the most. Now, see yourself as a debtor to that person.
What is it about?
What's debtor?
That means you owe them your life. You owe them everything you have. You owe them your very existence. I can't hear you at all. I didn't understand that word you said.
So that's how Christ looks at us, because he's
But in order to see, you have to see by extreme. I mean, that's the way we learn, by contrast.
I wish I could say I see that.
What is it that's unacceptable to you?
Nothing. I mean, there are just people I despise.
Just automatically, or because they said something or did something to you, or... kind of automatic reaction?
It's automatic.
Do you know why? There's only one reason why you still would despise people automatically, or anybody would. And that's because there's an arena in your life that you haven't forgiven yourself.
I don't know what they are, but I know that there are things in my life that I can't see
as being necessary.
I can't see as being forgiven.
And you also and the reason you can't see them as being forgiven is because you can't see that they've been necessary. Remember the Jewish cup of sanctification, which is the toast that starts every feast. It sanctifies not the place, it sanctifies the time. Because the time is that I thank thee, O Lord, God of the universe, King, who has kept us and guarded us and allowed us to reach this time. Now the word allow isn't just in the passive voice, it's determined us to reach this point. You couldn't have reached this point unless every single stimulus that took place in your arena of perception had been exactly as it was. Therefore, you have repentance without regret. Not the repentance of the world. Everybody wants the repentance of the world, especially when somebody did something to them. Oh, it gives you great joy to say, I'm sorry. God demands not that repentance. God demands the repentance of turning from. But you can't turn from it unless you've seen it's necessary. Now, that's an arena that you can't see that you're a debtor to all of the people as long as you have not forgiven yourself. And therefore, you don't love yourself. Therefore, you can't love your neighbor. It's one of the reasons it says in Hebrews that consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, the only time that Jesus ever came against anyone was over hypocrisy. understand? He never had any programs to get rid of the Playboys from the 7-Elevens in Rome. The one scripture that seems to indicate that he had a propensity to do that isn't in the Bible. And for Rick's benefit, we're going to go to John chapter 8. No, not John chapter 8. John chapter 7, verse 53. From John 7, verse 53 to John 8, verse 11. It's not in the Bible. Take a pencil and mark it out. It was added by a scribe at Ephesus. Every scholar, every freshman scholar knows this.
Oh, yeah. I wondered that, too. If this guy was such an outlaw, how come the judges were bringing stuff to him?
Well, he wouldn't. I mean, the whole thing, it wouldn't. I mean, it's just, this is impossible. It's an impossible situation under Jewish law. It meets no requirement, but John 7:53, I don't know why they added 53, but John 7:53 to 8 through 8:11 is not in the Bible. Okay? Now, this is the only thing, place he ever, where it looks like he came against a prostitute. He didn't even come against that. He came against hypocrisy. He came against covering. Okay? Now let's go to Romans. Go to Romans 3. Now, let's talk about the law a minute. The word law, Romans, I don't feel like talking tonight, but I will anyway. The word law is a word that, when you hear it, you apply it to what your understanding of it is. Now let me repeat that. The word law, when you hear it, or when you use it, you apply it as only from the limit of your understanding.
Which isn't very much.
Well, but it's not just, like if I talk to you about scientific law, right? Then you have an understanding of about, you have a little bit of understanding of the law of gravity or the law of, you know, of entropy or second law of thermodynamics or whatever, mathematical laws, or you have some understanding of those things, but not very much. And if I say the word law with regard to the Mosaic law, you have some understanding of it, but not very much. If I say the word law is applied to civil law, you have a little better understanding, but not very much. And the point is that no one understands the law. Your understanding of the law, and therefore your as the word is penetrates into your consciousness and as the way you use it, you apply it in this way. It means the way a thing works. It's your understanding of the way something works is the word for law. And you think there are, and you, the word law and principles and rules of behavior, all of those can all be synonymous. They're You have a certain set of laws, rules of behavior, principles of living that govern your conduct. And they're all different. Now, the only thing universal about all of the law, no matter how little your understanding of it is that you can't do it. You understand how important this is? Okay, let's go to Romans 3. People are looking at me weirdly again. Okay, let's start in verse 3:7. If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory. I was attacked by a bug. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, do you understand what he just said?
You don't want
to say it. License. That's right. Paul was always accused of preaching license because he preached grace. Okay, now, license meaning that you can do whatever you want to and it doesn't matter and there's no law and on and on and on. Now, what then? And he's talking about here, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now he's talking about all people, you. Now we're coming back in a circular way we're going to close the loop now. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, what does it mean to be under the law? In the Greek, there's a particular construction here, which means to be within the sphere of. You are totally either in the sphere of law or in the sphere of grace. Now, law doesn't just mean the Jewish law, which religion today preaches. It means the way everything works.
Cause and effect.
Cause and effect. Reward, punishment. Impulse, response. Now, the interesting thing about scientific law is when you approach the edge in high energy physics, there's no law. I mean, all of the little rules of behavior that science uses to make and perform the scientific method, when you push it in high energy physics, there's no law. Everything breaks down. There's no gravity. I mean, nothing. It just confuses the snot out of science. The same is true when you push it to its ultimate. You're no longer in the domain of law. You're no longer under the sphere of influence of law. You're under the sphere of influence of grace. Your very existence depends on grace, no longer law. Now, why is this so important? Glad you asked. We know that whatsoever things, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The only purpose of the law is to show that you're guilty. But we, the human race, take the law. Now, again, let's talk about rules of behavior that you ascribe to. The only place that you got those rules of behavior that you ascribe to was not from Melech, the king, or God, it was from Molech, the false god. And so you've got all kinds of behavioral patterns that you think are necessary for a society to function or for you to be a partaker of that individual, but to continue what we're talking about, for you to be a debtor to that individual. A debtor means that you're ready to lay down your life. Not ready to, you do lay down your life. But you don't lay down your life because you're still under the sphere of law, and therefore you only lay down your life for those who you think are worthy to lay down your life. If they violate your law, then what happens? You place yourself above them, and therefore you're no longer under the sphere of grace, you're under the sphere of law, and you have used what God had intended to show that you were guilty to give yourself righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let's look at this from a different angle. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a little esoteric, but it's really not. It's really first grade simple if our minds weren't confused by trying to establish your own righteousness. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now remember, that's a technical term. The sweet savor is only used for one thing, the burnt offering. It means the offering of acceptance. We are always as the burnt offering. Always. And that burnt offering is always a sweet savor. It's always, you are by one offering perfected forever. Because you're sanctified, you've set yourself apart. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death, unto death. To the other, the savor of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? That's very simple. It sounds complicated, but it's very simple. You automatically, as a debtor, are a savor of life unto life to anyone who isn't taking a stand. The moment they take a stand, then you, because you manifest grace, are a savor of death unto death. You understand? Okay. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now, The word there, again, the word corrupt is a technical term in the Greek language, and it means to add water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. In other words, the corruption of the Word of God comes when you add water, being the human race, to the wine, which is the bride, so that it can look like you're more successful. And you do that by not preaching the cross. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Not sometimes. You don't speak in Christ just when you are preaching or just when you... You always speak in Christ because you're always a sweet savor. It's inexorable. It's cosmic. It's not optional. The only ones that it doesn't is like the whole human race is potentially this burnt offering, the offering of acceptance, because of what they contain. They contain the seed of Christ. But if they refuse that grace, thereby trying and their try to establish their own rightness, then they won't. They can't hear it. Okay, now that was not what we're talking about yet. We're still not where this is all introduction stuff. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we have as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And again, it's total trust. I don't have to put any rules on you, because I trust not you, I trust God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, the word letter there is the word gramma. And it means learning. The only singular purpose of learning is to bring forth death. But the Spirit giveth life. The purpose of the Spirit is to raise Jesus from your dead body. And the process is the renewal of your mind. Now, part of the process of raising him from your dead body is for you to recognize that you are the debtor. As long as you do not recognize that you are the debtor to all, then you are taking a stand by the law. You're back in the sphere of the law. Therefore, grace can have no part of you. It's either all law, all grace. Capisce? Now, I want you to understand, you have no other, I don't want anybody, I'm not working for the foundation. I could give care less about the foundation. I want you to understand that your life is that you are a debtor to all of mankind. Now, some will refuse it. It doesn't matter. Everybody understand perfectly. Don't gain rightness from the law. God has given us this neat little test to find out whether we're gaining rightness from the law. And that means, the test is, do we judge anybody? Is there anybody that we can't see as a debtor? See us as a debtor too. I mean, it's easy for us. Most of us see everybody as a debtor to us. Now, the arena of if there's anybody that you cannot lay your life down for, and that means the last thing to go is your life. That means before you've gotten given him your life, you've given him all your money, you've given him your house, your car, you've given him everything. You've given him, the last thing to go is your life. You are no longer what? You no longer, you don't ever borrow, you give. You don't ever seek, you give. You give, you give. You don't seek money, you give money. You don't seek friendship, you give it. You don't seek fellowship, you give it. You don't seek understanding, you give it. You're never judged by what you don't have. Well, I don't, you know, I can't. I've heard this so often it makes me sick to my stomach. Well, I can't preach like Ole can. Well, who cares? You're not judged by what you don't have. Well, I don't understand as well as Ole does. Well, who cares? I'm not your basis of judgment. You are. You're a debtor to all. If you don't see yourself as the debtor to all, that means that a part of you is secretly in the sphere of the law rather than the sphere of grace. It's not smart to be in the sphere of the law. Because if you want one point of the law, you have to accept it all. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I quit. Anybody have any needs or prayer requests? Take it, big guy.